Well, a very good morning and welcome to our service of morning worship here in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on the 1st of November. I'd like to thank Charlie for preaching for us this morning and the next of the series on in the Book of Amos. For those of us who heard your first sermon in the series, Charlie, we very much appreciated that, and we're looking forward to what you have to say to us from God's Word this morning. Michael's on holiday until tomorrow, so if the services of a minister are required between now and breakfast time, if you could either contact Heidi or Roger or Jean, and they'll be able to arrange for a minister to do whatever is required. And we would as a congregation like to thank the Reverend Kenny Hanna of Second Dromara for having provided ministerial cover during Michael's holiday. Members of Kirk Session, we are due to have our prayer time tomorrow evening between 8 and 9, and the Zoom instructions for that will hopefully appear in your email inbox at some stage tomorrow. The annual report for this year, I know that so many people love the annual report and look forward to it. It's a great stocking filler and something that I know that you're really looking forward to getting. Those should be ready hopefully sometime this week with the free will offering envelopes for next year and some other literature. And that will, members of Kirk Session who have districts, an email will appear out for us at some stage this week to give us the details of how to collect those and to distribute them. The Lisburn Food Bank has prepared a reverse Advent calendar for the month of November. I don't have any of these with me this morning, but they are available online if you want to go to the Lisburn Food Bank Facebook page, and you can see those there. And hopefully we'll be able to either provide a link to that or to get some hard copies for next week. But if you would like to support the food bank in that way, then that information is there and is available. If you prefer just to donate to Food Bank, you can do that through our church, and that can be done either in the same method as your free will offering envelopes or other giving. And just at that point, I would like to say just a very sincere thank you to the congregation for your generous support of the Harvest and Food Bank offering this year. I know times are tough and times are difficult, but we're pretty much on the same level as we've been in previous years. So a sincere thank you to our church family for your support for that. Next Sunday, our service at 10:30 will be conducted by our minister, the Reverend Michael Davidson, and will include the Act of Remembrance. Now, there are some envelopes available in the vestibule for the donations to the Royal British Legion Poppy Appeal. And if you're in the building this morning and want to take one of those and bring it back next week, you can do so. Alternatively, if you're not here and not able to send an envelope next Sunday, if you want to donate directly to the church bank account or use any of the other methods that we have had in place since April, please do so. But if you're in any doubt at all, if you contact either Edith McConnell or myself, and we'll be able to help you. Now, those are, I'm glad to say, all the announcements that I have this morning. We've come to worship God. In a chaotic and confusing world, we're reminded of the words that God himself spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And with that in our minds, let's sing our opening praise together. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this your day we can come into your house. We can join with other believers online or on the telephone. We thank you that today we can come and worship one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come to thank you and to bless you for all of your goodness to us. We thank you for the air that we breathe. We thank you for the gifts of health and strength, of mind and body and of spirit that you provide for us. We thank you for the gift of a church family. And yet as we come, Lord Jesus, and marvel at your greatness as the Word incarnate, come to dwell with us. So we come and confess our sin. We come and confess that we are weak and we are sinful. We come to acknowledge before you that in the week that has gone, we have said and thought and done things we should not have, and not always said or thought or done those things that we should. We ask you would forgive our sin, not because we deserve it, but because you are merciful and have promised that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank you that you do that for us. We do that for us, your children. We come and commit our service this morning into your care and keeping. We thank you that wherever we are worshiping you, you are with us as we gather in your name. We pray your blessing upon Charlie as he opens your word to us, that you would teach us something new from your truth today. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present. We thank you that you are with your people as we gather in your name. And we pray your continued blessing upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Good morning. We'll continue our series on Amos with Amos chapter 3. So if you have your Bible open before you, I'll read the whole chapter. Amos chapter 3. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished. How often do you come across statements that you find hard to believe? Or conversely, how often are you in a situation where you know something for a fact to be true, and nobody else believes you? That's really frustrating, isn't it? When I was thinking about this, the one thing that came immediately to my mind is a very stark example of that, and that comes from my school year, so you can appreciate how painful the memory is. So when I was in school, I had a problem. And that problem was called football. And the sense in which football was a problem for me was that every one of my mates really loved football. They loved watching it. They loved playing it. And I, to be honest with you, found that a bit disturbing because it was just boring for me. I know it was the manly thing to do, so I really, really tried. I've sat through many hours in front of the TV with all the guys, you know, watching the game. But it didn't work. And then, even worse, They not only loved to play it, but to watch it, but they also loved to play it. And I was really, really bad at playing it. I mean, nobody passed me the ball anyway, because they knew there was no point, so I spent most of the time kind of meandering around the field. And on the rare occasions when I got the ball, I would either very quickly lose it to the opposite team, or if I managed to kick it, you know, the ball always went the other way. So it was overall a frustrating experience. And we had one guy who was an absolute genius. He was, you know, a striker, and every team wanted to have him. His name was Tsetso. If you think my name is easy to pronounce, here is a challenge for you, Tsetso. And Tsetso was a huge guy, you know, tall, very quick with the feet. He was like a tank. And obviously, I had no chance against him. And there was one time we were playing football, and Tsetso was, you know, charging with the ball, and I was the only thing between him and the goal. And I thought, well, what the heck, I'll just give it a go. And I went for it, and I tackled him, and whoa, suddenly I had the ball. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, I lost it very quickly afterwards, but I had the ball. And that felt really good. I thought, you know, I am good. I am better than I thought. So overall, an uplifting experience. And then a few days later, a group of lads were in the schoolyard, and we were talking, and, you know, you talk about football as you do. And Tsetso was not there, so the topic of the conversation was the time when I managed to tackle Tsetso successfully. So people were bragging about, you know, when we played, I went against him. And then I thought suddenly, hey, I've got a story to tell as well. So I said, yeah, you know, when we played the other day, I did that as well. And everybody was, no, you're just making this up. Nobody believed me, okay? And it was extremely infuriating, because the most glorious moment of my time at school that year, nobody saw, nobody remembered, and nobody believed me when I told them about that. Okay, that's kind of the experience that Amos had when he was prophesying to the people of Israel. It wasn't about something as trivial as football, of course. It was a lot more serious. It was the fate of the northern kingdom. But still, his experience was essentially the same. People found his prophecy hard to believe. In our first sermon, when we looked at chapters 1 and 2, and the concluding prophecy about Israel, I don't know if you remember, but when Amos lists the sin of Israel, it is very interesting how that list concludes. In chapter 2, he enumerates the sins of Israel beginning from verse 6, and he ends with verse 12. And just note the very last sin that Amos mentions in chapter 2, verse 12. I raised prophets amongst your sons and Nazarites from amongst your young men, but you made the Nazarenes drink wine and commanded the prophets, do not prophesy. And that sin, Israel rejecting the prophets, is really a reflection of Amos' own experience. We'll see that as we go through the book of Amos. There is an actual story there in the book which tells how that happened. But the rejection of the prophets is what Amos experienced firsthand. The people of Israel said to the prophets, and in particularly to Amos, do not prophesy. And the reason why they did that was because they found his message hard to believe. And so today I really want to look at two things. I want to look at the reason why they found it hard to believe, the cause of their unbelief, and then the consequence of that, or the remedy that Amos suggests. So the reason and the consequence. And the reason can be summed up in one very simple word, and that's the word privilege. The reason why the people of Israel found it hard to believe in Amos' prophetic message was because they were people of privilege. And you can see that privilege in a number of different ways. First of all, it was, of course, a privilege that was linked to economic and political power. The chapter that we read finishes in the very last verse 15, with a prophecy that God will tear down the winter house and the summer house, the houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished. And that very prediction gives us a glimpse into the way these people lived. They had winter and summer houses, for example. That means they had two different homes, one in somewhere where the climate was warmer to spend the cold winter months, and another in a cooler place of the country so that you're not bothered that much by the scorching heat of summer. And you can appreciate that that wasn't really the norm in ancient Israel. Not everybody had the luxury of possessing two different houses, a summer and a winter one. If you're a peasant working a plot of land and trying to survive, that was not really your experience. And these houses were houses adorned with ivory. And it is very interesting, archaeology has actually illustrated some of that, some of what Amos is saying here, because archaeologists have discovered in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, a house somewhere close to the royal palace, which is called the Ivory House, where we have more than 200 pieces of ivory decoration. And if you are interested into that, I invite you to go to Google Images, just write ivory, Samaria ivory, and you'll get pictures of those very, very fancy and beautiful decorations that Amos is probably referring to here. And those were expensive luxury items. First of all, because ivory was hard to come by, it was an expensive commodity. And the skill to produce those decorations and plaques was a rare skill. Only the Phoenicians could do it, so these people had to buy those expensive items from abroad. And again, not everybody could do it. So you can see the people that Amos addresses are people of privilege, people of wealth, people of status, people of power, people who have mansions and fortresses where they can store the plunder of their abuse. But more importantly than their economic privilege is the spiritual privilege that these people had. And I really want to focus on that. And what do I mean by spiritual privilege? You can see that very clearly at the beginning of chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 3 contains somewhat of a strange statement. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. That is an odd thing to say, right? It's like having 6 children and turning to one of them and says, you're my favorite child. I mean, it's not a good parenting practice, but let's just run with that for a minute. You know, you just have your favorite child. And you say, darling, you're my favorite child of all your brothers and sisters. I love you the most. That's why I'm going to lock you up in a closet without food and water for a week. It's just nonsensical, right? It makes no sense. Only you, says the Lord, I have chosen of all the families from the earth, therefore I'll punish you for all your sins. What does that statement mean? Why is the Lord going to punish Israel? Because he has chosen them. And I think the only reasonable explanation for that strange sentiment is the fact that it is uttered in the context of a debate. It is a polemical statement. Amos is trying to contradict a conviction, a deep-seated conviction in his audience that prevents them from accepting his prophecy and his word. And that conviction, and I think that comes clearer and clearer as you read the whole book of Amos. That conviction is based on the fact that these people were the Lord's chosen people. The Lord brought them out of Egypt, and therefore nothing bad could happen to them. They were a special nation. If you, for a moment, turn the page and look at chapter 6, verse 1, you can see the way, another example of the way these people felt about themselves. "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion," says Amos there, "and who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the first of the nations," or the foremost of the nations. Okay? So these people thought themselves as the first of the nations, the best nation. And then turn another page, or another couple of pages, to the very end of the book in chapter 9, and you can see in chapter 9, verse 10, the conclusion these people drew from the fact that they were the first of the nations, the fact that they were brought out of Egypt. In chapter 9, verse 10, Amos says to them, "All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say disaster will not overtake or meet us." That was their basic conviction. They believed that disaster will not overtake them, disaster cannot overtake them, because they were God's chosen people, they were brought out of Egypt, the Lord was on their side, nothing bad could happen to them. And therefore, Amos had a problem. He had a problem because he was sent to the people of Israel with a message of disaster. He was prophesying to them judgment. And nobody believed him, because what he prophesied did not mesh with their basic theological conviction, their understanding about themselves, their view of themselves as people who have privilege, the privilege to be the first of the nations, to be chosen and loved by God. And that's why Amos is trying to dismantle that sense of complacency. And he's doing everything he can to shake them out of this sense of complacency by pointing out that the fact that they are chosen by God does not mean they are above responsibility. You know, Sean Connery died this week, you know, one of the James Bond actors. And if you are a James Bond fan, you will know one of the movies is called License to Kill. So James Bond is the guy who has license to kill. Not many people have that. I mean, we all hopefully don't, right? If we kill, we will be punished for it. But 007 has license to kill with impunity. And the people of Israel thought they had license to sin. They had license to oppress the poor. They had license to do what they want, because ultimately, God had brought them out of Egypt. They were chosen, and they were loved by him. So this is the reason why people found it hard to believe: complacency and privilege. What does Amos do, secondly? Well, Amos tries to address that sense of complacency in verses 3 to 8 by painting a picture. And I will invite you to kind of imagine the picture that he paints, to see what he is trying to achieve. So there are a series of questions, and these questions invite you to imagine various sort of scenarios. Do two people walk together unless they have agreed to do so? That's actually a very bad translation of this verse, because the obvious answer to that question is no. I mean, people can walk together just by chance. A much better way to translate that verse is, do two people walk together unless they have met before that? And obviously, if you walk together, that implies you will have met. And that's a sort of a kind of banal, trivial statement. But the point of that is just to make you imagine a very, very peaceful scenario. Two people are walking together across the country. And you just maybe close your eyes and trying to imagine those two people. They're walking along the path, they're having a nice conversation, maybe they're talking about the weather, okay? If they're British, they're talking about the rain. If they're Judeans, they're talking about the lack of rain. Everyone with their own, you know, unique perspective on the weather. They're talking about something everyday and trivial. It's peaceful, it's agreeable. And then suddenly, in verse 4, the picture changes. Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Suddenly, somewhere in the distance, there is the roar of a lion. And lions do not roar immediately before they begin to hunt. That would be kind of stupid, because if you are going to hunt, you try to be as silent as possible so that you can catch the prey. Lions roar often after they have caught something, and the point of that roar is to keep other predators at bay. So I have my meal, keep away, I'm going to finish that in peace. That's the point of the roar. But the point is that this roar unsettles the picture, and there in the distance, there is the potential danger, there is a lion. And so suddenly these two people walking on the road are reminded of the fact that they are potential lion dinner. Maybe not now, maybe tomorrow, but that's the implication. And then in verse 5, the picture changes again. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? So imagine you're a bird, you're flying around, you're free as a bird, you're cruising and enjoying the sun, and suddenly there is a tasty morsel on the ground, so you swoop in, you're prepared to have a little snack, and you eat the morsel, and a trap springs from the ground and catches you. And that's the end of it for you. Disaster and danger comes suddenly, unexpectedly, and you're caught off guard. And then verse 6 brings this picture of danger, danger that's out there, danger that's sudden, that's unexpected. It brings it even closer to home. Does a trumpet sound in the city? When a trumpet sounds in the city, do not people tremble? When a disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Trumpets sounded in cities for various reasons, but one of them was to warn the citizens that an invasion was coming. And here Amos makes quite clear what he is talking about when he talks of birds and lions, when he talks of snares and lions hunting their prey. He is talking about the judgment of the Lord that he is going to bring to the people of Israel, about the disaster that he is prophesying. And he says to these people in verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Amos is forbidden to speak, forbidden to prophesy, because what he says is hard to believe. What he says contradicts the sense of chosenness and privilege that his audience has. And with that series of questions, with that picture, he is trying to tell them, there is nothing I can do but prophesy, because the Lord has spoken. I am compelled to share his word. And there is nothing you can do but fear if you are in your right mind, because the Lord speaking is like the roar of a lion. You will be foolish not to heed the warning. You will be foolish not to fear. That's his main point. And that's the way he's trying to tackle the unbelief of his audience. Now, I want to finish by asking the question, how do we apply this to ourselves? What do we make of this? How do we read this and relate it to our own lives? There are two possible ways in which we can take this picture of Amos and his unbelieving audience. A prophet who preaches a message that's hard to accept and difficult to believe. One way would be for us to see ourselves in the role of Amos himself. We have a prophetic message to bring to other people, and even if they do not trust us or even if they reject us, we still have a compulsion to prophesy. That is a possible way to apply the prophecy, but I would suggest that this is not a good way to read this text. And there are two reasons for that. First of all, I think reading the book of Amos that way can bring some bad fruit in our own lives. It can effectively nurture a sense of self-righteousness. We live in a very difficult age, an age of anger and division, an age where societies are torn apart by culture wars and suspicion and hatred. We've just prayed for the American election, and you know, some people look there and think, goodness, we just hope there won't be a civil war. It is that bad. And therefore, in an age of so much hatred, the idea that when you speak and other people hate you simply means that the Lord is with you can be quite dangerous. This may be true. But we need to be careful not to create a mindset which tells us the more people disagree with us, the more that confirms to us that we are right. We need to have the boldness of the prophet to share the word of God with other people. But we need to be wary of self-righteousness. And also, more importantly, this is not a good way to apply the prophetic word to ourselves, because Amos talks to people who were chosen by God, who knew God, who had a relationship with him. And therefore, this is not a good way for us to engage with wider society, because society at large does not believe in God. The prophetic word comes to the people of Israel because they were God's chosen people. And therefore, this leads us, I think, to the second way in which we can apply this prophecy. We are not the prophet. We are the audience. We are the ones to whom that word comes. And what does that mean for us? I suggest that means the book of Amos is inviting us to re-examine ourselves again. Amos is inviting us to think about our own privilege, about our own sense of entitlement, and to consider the fact that we have a lot which is good, and we have a lot to be grateful for. But with, to quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Okay. With privilege comes responsibility, and that's the point of verse 2. You only have I chosen from all the people of the earth, therefore I'll punish you for all your sins. The fact that we have God's presence, God's word, God's spirit amongst us means that we cannot be complacent, means that we have a much, much higher standard to aspire to, a much higher responsibility to live up to. The Lord expects more from us because he has given us more. So privilege is not something that necessarily needs to make us guilty. People talk about liberal guilt a lot, and sometimes people just get fed up talking about privilege. But thinking about privilege is not something that needs to make us guilty and depressed about who we are. It is an invitation to a higher standard of obedience to God's word, a higher ethical standards in our relationships with other people, a higher standard of concern and care, a deeper humility. That's what the roar of the lion needs to produce in our hearts. So if we have ears to hear the lion roaring somewhere in the forest, that is the appropriate response. The lion has roared, who will not fear? That fear is not panic, it's not terror, it's not a paralyzing fear. It is the sense of awe we feel when we stand before God, who is our Father and our judge, and who will hold us to account. So with thought, let's come before him and let's pray. Lord, we thank you that We have so much in our lives to be grateful for. We thank you that you have given us life, and you sustain our needs, and you have revealed yourself to us. You have chosen us. You have called us into your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on all these privileges, we pray, Lord, that this will produce in us a sense of godly fear and awe. And we will be able to come before you gratefully and with humility. Open our ears to hear the lion's roar. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to finish our worship with a song, and if you listen carefully to the words of that song, you might feel initially that the song deconstructs everything that I have said, because it is based on that verse from Jeremiah we read at the beginning of the sermon, I know the plans that I have for you, the plans to prosper you. And the song proclaims the fact that that God is faithful and loving to us, and he is on our side. So in a sense, the song reflects something of what Amos' audience would have felt anyway. But it is right for us to finish our worship with that particular song, because the way that we reflect on our privilege is in the context of appreciating God's love and faithfulness to us. These things are not contradictory to one another. It is because God loves us, because God is on our side, that we can fear and live in humility. So let's worship the Lord and sing. Knowledge, love, and faithfulness. Let's finish our time together with the words of the blessing. And now, may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.